Please remain standing as we hear God's word today. And we have a great blessing that David Billingsley is going to be bringing the word to us this morning. As many of you know, David is our pastor on campus at UTD. He is there really as a presbytery-wide ministry. He's there to help us connect with UTD students, international students specifically, to help them investigate the gospel. And so David has been a great connector for us to help us and many other churches in our presbytery. So David and his family, Meredith and the girls, are here with us as members, so we also get the benefit of knowing him and his family. But you hear the word today from 1 Thessalonians 5 from David. Listen to these words. It's the word of God. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Please be seated.
Let's pray. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Help us now to hear and obey what you've said to us today. Help us to be doers and not merely hearers of your word. And Lord, we wish to see Jesus. By your Spirit's power, give us eyes to see his glory. We ask in his name. Amen. It's good to be with you this morning. I know many of you, but if we haven't met and you'd like to hear more about connecting with international students at UTD, please come see me afterwards. I've been in Richardson 8 years. I came to Texas the second time for me to go to seminary. And many of you know that while I was in seminary, I worked at this swanky restaurant in Highland Park. And I worked waiting tables and as a bartender for 4 years. And one of the things this restaurant hammered on that was stressed to the staff every day was that you needed to always smile. One time I was working, this is like in the first year of work there, and a manager pulled me aside one day because there was this corporate boss in town, and my manager said, David, you need to start smiling more. I don't want our, corporate head honcho to make an example out of you and fire you. And I truly almost got fired that day for not smiling enough. So then there I am walking around, right, like awkwardly, nervously smiling, like who's going to see me not smiling? And sure, when you go out to eat or go to a hotel or something like that, it's nice to be greeted with a warm smile. Helps if that's your job, to communicate enthusiasm, happiness. But I think that there are some people who have interpreted, and I would say misunderstood, the scriptures as if they are communicating the same thing. When we read rejoice always, we can think it means smile always. Be thankful in all circumstances. Keep on smiling. And I hope to make clear this morning, and really looking at God's word, that smiling, or simply being happy or peppy or bubbly or whatever it is, that is not the same as rejoicing. Maybe could think of that great song from Bye Bye Birdie, Put on a Happy Face. That's how a lot of us live our lives. Gray skies are going to clear up. Just put on a happy face. Brush off the clouds and cheer up. Put on a happy face. And many times we can think that the Bible is telling us to push down the brokenness or the sadness or the grief. Push it all down and instead make sure you're smiling. We may not say that, right, or say it with the same forcefulness, but that's how we operate a lot of times, even at church. If you really want to belong or fit in, then you need to keep smiling. How are you doing today? I'm doing so great. How are you doing today? Oh, me? I'm great too. We're all great. Yes. Let's keep going on being great. Let's make sure everything we do is making sure we're all smiling. It's kind of this, you know, turn that frown upside down gospel. And maybe you're thinking, but it says, we just read, rejoice always. David, are you saying Paul is wrong? Absolutely not. I'm saying we're wrong if we think our definition of rejoicing and our definition of always is that God's will is for us to always be smiling. Because we can think if we're not happy, if we're not smiling as Christians, there must be something wrong with us. Because everyone else is happy, but I just can't smile anymore today. Have you ever felt that way? You get to a point in life where the diagnosis of cancer is confirmed, or a loved one's died, or your children have walked away from the faith. You lose your job, you can't find a job, or just the injustice in your neighborhood or community or your home country seems to never end. And Paul is saying, rejoice always. Be thankful in all circumstances. It can seem almost callous, but it's not. So how do we know then that rejoice always doesn't simply mean to be smiling always? Well, first of all, we know from the context of this book we've been going through, 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 3, Paul explains and assumes that suffering and affliction is part of the Christian life. It's chapter 3, verses 3 through 4. And then in chapter 4, Paul assumes that we will grieve when fellow Christians die. He doesn't condemn grieving, but says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. So he assumes there will be grief, but that we are not to grieve as those who have no hope. Starts to help us understand what he's driving at. We also know that rejoice always can't simply or flatly mean, you know, be happy always or smile always, because of the other letters we have from Paul where he says things, for example, like in Romans 12, verse 15, where he says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. If it was just kind of flatly rejoice always, then Paul would have said, rejoice with those who rejoice and make those who are weeping rejoice. You know, get them to stop that. I think there's too much of that for us. There's too much of us trying to make those who are weeping rejoice instead of weeping with them. Another example from Paul's in Romans 8, when Paul says that we groan as we wait eagerly for the redemption of our bodies. That is actually the right attitude to have, is to be a person who's constantly groaning, to long for redemption. And that he says even the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. We could look at the Old Testament and see in the Psalms, for example, that they're full of psalms of lament. Psalm 6 says, I'm weary with my moaning every night. I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. Psalm 13, how long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? And if we look to our Savior, Jesus Christ, we hear from his teaching and see from his life someone who was not smiling all the time. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. I don't think we believe him. There's a line from the movie Frozen that's become kind of like a running joke between me and my sisters, my two sisters. It's from the song Let It Go, where Elsa says, "Conceal, don't feel, don't let them know." And so my sisters and I joke all the time, "Conceal, don't feel, conceal, don't feel." Like, don't let anyone see how you're really doing, because conceal, don't feel, it might as well have been the motto of our house. And some of you can relate to that. Conceal, don't feel. Stuff those emotions down. Real men don't cry. You know, all of that. But Jesus says in his kingdom, blessed are those who mourn. And Jesus wept and cried, and not just once, and not even just twice, but apparently a lot. He wept over the city of Jerusalem, wept at Lazarus's tomb when his friend had died. And the book of Hebrews tells us that in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. So are we to rejoice always? Yes. David, you just gave all these examples to not rejoice always. I'm confused. Maybe that's what you're thinking, but listen, the reasons I just gave to not flatly or woodenly rejoice always are the same reasons we have to rejoice always. Because we can rejoice, have joy, this deep worship of God, this deep-seated joy in the Lord and not in our circumstances. And that's what allows us to rejoice always. I think when Paul says rejoice always, he says it a lot in other parts of the New Testament. But when he says it in Philippians 4, I think that really helps shed some light on this. Because in Philippians, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. And remember, our passage from 1 Thessalonians 5 this morning, Paul says that it's the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. That this is his will to rejoice always, because if you have faith in and give your allegiance to Jesus Christ, then you're united to him. You are in Christ and you can rejoice always. You can rejoice in your suffering, in your affliction, because you are connected inseparably now to Jesus, and you are not your own, but belong to him. So listen, you can go to God with your laments. You can go to God with your pain, your anguish, and he will not turn aside or stiff-arm you or reprimand you, but welcome you. That's good news. That's something to rejoice about. God welcomes our laments. What an amazing God. That's a God I want to worship. That's a God I want to come to. Jesus Christ knows what it's like to be us. He knows what it's like to be human. He has suffered, and he was made like us in every way, yet without sin. He knows what it's like to grieve and mourn, and he said, remember, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Have you already forgotten? I just said that. That's a reason to rejoice, actually, is that we will be comforted by God and blessed when we mourn. The Psalms of Lament show this same pattern, right? I quoted from Psalm 6 earlier about flooding our beds with tears. And Psalm 6 goes on to say, the Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. That God sees you and hears you in your weeping, in your grief, in your pain. That's something to rejoice about. He hears and welcomes your cries for your children, for your parents, for your friends, for your own loneliness, for your own body that's suddenly deteriorating, or maybe it's been struggling for a long time. And if we look at 1 Thessalonians, it makes all the sense in the world, right? That we grieve, but not as those who have no hope. Why? Because Jesus is coming back. That's pretty much the whole point 1 Thessalonians, take heart, be steadfast, pursue holiness, and rejoice always because Jesus is coming back. You didn't miss it. He's coming back. He's going to judge the world in righteousness. He's going to rid your body of disease and cancer and sickness and pain. If you're in Christ, you're going to be raised from the dead with this new redeemed body. We're going to be caught up in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. A day is coming when we will always, always be with the Lord. That's something I can rejoice about. The hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood," hits on so many of these themes. Listen to some of the stanzas. "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced." How can a dying thief rejoice? The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. "Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more." One day we will sin no more. I'm looking forward to that day. See, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul is telling us we can rejoice always if we would just zoom out. Zoom out. Zoom out from today and look at eternity. If you do that, you can rejoice always because it means you're in Christ. If you're in Christ, you cannot and you will not lose. You're guaranteed a happy ending. Not on your death day. No, that will probably be terrible. But your happy ending isn't tied to your own life story anymore, but to God's story. Your happy ending is going to be a new beginning on the day of the Lord when Jesus comes back. So if you're suffering today, rejoice. Being persecuted, rejoice. You had a great Thanksgiving, rejoice. Had a terrible Thanksgiving, full of brokenness in your home, rejoice. Cowboys win, rejoice. Cowboys lose, rejoice. We rejoice because we're united to Jesus Christ and know the story of our lives is part of God's big story. If we're in Christ, if we receive and rest upon Jesus, God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's just a few verses previously in 1 Thessalonians 5. We need to zoom out. Listen to how Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 4. "Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." We need to zoom out. This is not the same, by the way, as finding a silver lining, okay? Or just grin and bear it. That's not it. No, the sadness we experience is real. We know that this world is not the way it's supposed to be. But we also know that it's not the way it always will be, and so we rejoice. It's how Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, we are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And see, this is why, you know, thankfulness and prayer are the other components in our passage. It's all kind of tangled together, right? That thankfulness and praying without ceasing, it's all wrapped up in this because these habits or dispositions in our passage this morning, whatever you want to call them, it says this is God's will for us. And you can see, right, how they kind of go together. And let me first talk about thankfulness or being thankful. 1 Corinthians 4, Paul reminds us that everything we have is a gift. It's part of our confession of sin this morning that we already looked at also from James 1. But in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul asks this question, what do you have that you have not received? And again, Pastor Rogers already alluded to this, right? Everything we have is a gift. There's nothing we have that we didn't receive. Nothing. And being thankful, it cuts against the flesh and the works of the flesh, because thankfulness assumes God's grace. Being thankful means you have to look to someone or something else outside of yourself, right? And acknowledge that this came from something else, not from me. And all those things are from God. You know, this is interesting, right? One of the major markers of unbelief and rebellion against God, according to Romans 1, is this, being unthankful. That for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. So being thankful is really a mark of faith and is like an outworking of this understanding of who God is and understanding his grace, that all of life is a gift. Every single thing is a gift. Thankfulness is just lining ourselves up with reality. It's just lining ourselves up with the way things really are in relation to God. Thank you, God, that my body works today. Thank you, God, for the breath in my lungs today. Thank you, God, for this church community that supports me. Thank you, God, for my job. Whatever your job is, right, you can be thankful for that. Thank you for my intellect that you gave me, Lord, to execute my tasks at work. Everything is a gift. And when that settles in, that radically shapes our lives. To be thankful in all circumstances, in the suffering, in the trials, in the sorrow, there is something to be thankful for. Think of Romans 8:28, right? That says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And we know in the following verses that purpose, that the good that God is doing to us, is to be conformed to the image of his Son. And we know from the rest of Romans 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, even when it looks like we're losing. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. No matter what we're going through, we can be thankful, not just for the stuff, okay? That's important. It's not just, oh, I need to just be thankful for all this stuff. I'm not thankful for stuff. I need to do a better job of being thankful for stuff. No, thankful that these promises are true, that God loves us and is at work for our good all the time. This alters our view on life, right? I'm going to quote another hymn. I love hymns. So I'm going to quote another hymn from a hymn called Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken. Think about how this orients our lives when we have this understanding and this way of who God is and how he's always at work. Man may trouble and distress me, 'twill but drive me to thy breast. Life with trials hard may press me, heaven will bring me sweeter rest. Oh, 'tis not in grief to harm me, while thy love is left to me. Oh, 'twere not in joy to charm me, were that joy unmixed with thee. Go then, earthly fame and treasure. Come, disaster, scorn, and pain. In thy service, pain is pleasure. With thy favor, loss is gain. I have called thee Abba, Father. I have stayed my heart on thee. Storms may howl and clouds may gather. All must work for good to me. Soul, then know thy full salvation. Rise o'er sin and fear and care. Joy to find in every station. something still to do or bear. Think what spirit dwells within thee. Think what Father's smiles are thine. Think that Jesus died to win thee. Child of heaven, canst thou repine? Repine just means to mope or like fret. And, you know, coming back to Philippians 4 for a minute, where Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. See, when we come to God, and we come with this understanding that everything's a gift, we come with this humility then, knowing he's the creator, we're his creatures, but that then drives us to pray. That we come with thankfulness to him, and we recognize everything we have is a gift. We could say, God, I owe you everything, but I need you now. I need your help again, God. I know you can give it. I know you're powerful and loving enough to give it. And thankfulness orients our whole life around being dependent on God, because that's the way things really are. That's lining ourselves up with reality. And it shows us then how we are, as our passage says, to pray without ceasing. Or other translations say, pray continually. I think it's helpful to think about it that way. Pray continually. One commentator said it like this on 1 Thessalonians 5. It does not mean, pray without ceasing, does not mean we are, it does not mean that every other activity must be dropped for the sake of prayer, but that every activity must be carried on in a spirit of prayers, which is the spontaneous outcome of a sense of God's presence. I just got a new book about prayer, because I need help praying. I got a new book on prayer, about prayer and the Puritans, and one Puritan, commenting on this very verse, said this that I thought was really helpful in how rejoicing, thankfulness, and prayer kind of all get intertwined. It says, they that pray often see all things come from God, and they return all to God again. They take it out of his hands and use it for his glory. Usually what we win by prayer, we wear with thanksgiving. Others do not and cannot observe providence as much as they that do pray often and upon all occasions look to God. Besides, prayer sweetens the mercy. End quote. I love that. Prayer sweetens the mercy. So is it really, Paul, rejoice always? Really pray without ceasing? Really be thankful in everything? Yes. Why? It's the same answer. Because we belong to Jesus. We can and should be thankful, yes, for the good things, right? The provisions that we have in life, the blessings of good food and good drink, the provision of daily bread for good health for our family, all these things, yes, be thankful for. But the deeper thankfulness comes in that we know a God who is a promise-making and promise-keeping God, who stepped into our world to rescue a people for his own possession. This God who went to a cross for us so that we can know God, and we can know, unshakably know, that God is for us, not against us. This God is going to make all things new. He's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes, and we can live with hearts full of thankfulness that we are his. And we can approach his throne of grace to find help in time of need, to pray continually, to confess our sin to him continually, and to praise him and thank him continually, to ask him for help continually, because he has us. He has us, and he has the whole world in his hands. I'm going to close just with mentioning this book that's meant a great deal to me, called Rejoicing in Lament by a theologian named Todd Billings. And honestly, the things from that book, I mean, the fingerprints from that book are all over this sermon, if I'm honest. It so profoundly has impacted me. Because Billings is a theologian who got diagnosed with incurable bone marrow cancer about 10 years ago. He's still alive, still going through treatments. And what happened in that time is all the theology, right, and all the studying and all the philosophy and these weighty thoughts, it got put up in his face, being diagnosed with incurable cancer. And he had to dig down and go to the Lord and see and ask, does any of this really make a difference? And one of the things that hit home for Billings that has resonated with me so deeply, and I hope it will for you today as well, is this quote. He says, in a deeply paradoxical way, full of a mystery that blinds by its brightness, Jesus Christ, the God human, displays the love of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, by taking on our human suffering and terror. Christ, the God human, takes on the path of human suffering so that we are not pioneers in the darkness, so that we are not in a free fall. Instead, even when our suffering seems senseless, even when we feel like we are in a free fall, we can look to Christ to see, hear, and taste that we are still in the ever-loving, ever-faithful hands of God. Christian, you are not a pioneer in the darkness. You are united to Jesus Christ. So rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Let's pray. God of power and mercy, creator of all things, from you and through you and to you are all things. To you, O Lord, be the glory forever. Even today, we celebrate and rejoice and give thanks to you as your people for the way in which you, Father, the way in which you sent your Son to rescue us. Remove the things that hinder our love for you, we pray, so that when Jesus comes again, he may find us waiting in awe and wonder. And we together this morning confess that he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and that he has purchased with his blood people from every tribe, language, people, and nation. So help us rejoice and to long for the day when he comes to judge the earth in righteousness, when he comes to make all things new. And as we wait, strengthen our hope in Jesus, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.